It is good to be back with you here at the assembly in Manville. I will say, Brother Bill, you said they can't say me. I heard the me's coming from the adult section over in this section here. Not over there. Okay. I might mention, some of you will know at the conference, we had a series out called Feed My Sheep, which is color-coded by subject. Each color represents a different subject, the gospel, the church, etc. We brought a few over, and you can help yourself. They're a gift from the Lord Jesus if they can help you or other believers. They're on that back table. Different colors and different numbers represent different subjects. If you'd like to be on the free mailing list, there is a sign-up sheet, and if you write your name clearly, we'd be happy to put you on the free mailing list. Now, in our Sunday school time, of course, we're here to study the Word of God together, so I'd like you to begin in Deuteronomy 21, please. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, and we're breaking in here at some instructions to God's ancient people Israel, their law that was given to them as they would conduct themselves in the promised land. And we'll break in here at Deuteronomy 21, right toward the end of the chapter, please, verse 22. Verse 22. Thank you. Deuteronomy 21, and at the end of the chapter, verse 22. These instructions are given. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Now here's instructions here. If there's a man, he's done a sin of something that's worthy of capital punishment. If he to be put to death, and you choose to hang that person on a tree, because he's done a sin against God of such magnitude that it's worthy of death, he is to become a public example to the whole nation. And so what they would do, they would hang him on a tree. And by that method of hanging him on a tree, it would convey that that person, as we read, is the curse of God. He that is hanged is accursed of God, or some translations read, the curse of God. So that if you would point your little child, you know, Mary might say to little Benjamin, you see that man hanging there? You see that person hanging there? You don't ever want to be like them. They're a curse to society. They deserve to be removed from society. Their lifestyle is under the judgment of God. And that person is not blessed by God. Because he's hanging on a tree, that is a sign that that person is the curse of God. And that young person would go home that day knowing that that person and the lifestyle they represented was cursed by God and therefore judged. And because that person was cursed by God, the curse of God, that body was not to remain overnight. It was not a body that was to be honored, to lay in state, or so to speak, where people could view it. It was to be taken down before nightfall came, so the land would not be defiled. For that body and that person was the curse of God. So we see the instructions here to Israel, that if they hang one that's worthy of capital punishment, and then they put that body on the tree, that person, because they're there, is the curse of God, and therefore they're not to remain there all night, the body's to be taken down. He that is hanged is accursed of God. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to progress to the book of Joshua chapter 8, please. Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, and if you would go to verse 28, first of all. Joshua 8. And verse 28, please. It says, and Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. What is happening here? God has brought his chosen people now into the promised land. But the promised land is full of pagans in rebellion against God. Seven pagan nations. And their iniquity has reached the fullness. We'll use an expression with people when we get upset, I've had it up to here. Well, so to speak, God had it up to here. He said their iniquity was not full yet, he told Abraham 400 years earlier. But now the iniquity of these sinners and these nations of the land had reached an apex, and their judgment day had come. And God was using his Old Testament people Israel, led by Joshua, as they came into this land to take it over, to use the sword and to put them to death. They were to put everyone to death, for the judgment day of the land of Canaan had come. And Israel was God's earthly instrument to execute judgment against those he chose to. Therefore, when Joshua came to the city of Ai, as well as other cities, he did not make peace with it. He did not dialogue with them. He did not sit around the table and see what he could give up and get back. They were under the judgment of God. So he burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. Then look what else he did in verse 29. Joshua 8 and verse 29. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering in of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Joshua took the king of Ai, which represented the head of that system, and for a public lesson, he took that body and he hung up on a tree. For he wanted the people of Israel to understand that that man represented a society, he represented a nation. And that man with the lifestyle of his society is the curse of God. Israel was not to imitate it. And they would get that object lesson as they see the head of that society hanging on a tree. And so he took the king of Ai, he hung him on a tree, and to every Jew who knew his Bible, they would say, we don't want to be like that. That person is the curse of God. He that hangeth on a tree is the curse of God, or accursed of God. But Joshua was a man who went by the Bible, and so he would not leave the body there all night. As we read here, he took it down from the tree, and so it wouldn't be there all night as the sun was setting, and the land was not be defiled by somebody that was cursed. And then what happened? They took a great heap of stones. The end of verse 29 says, and they covered that carcass of the body they took from the tree, the king of Ai, and they covered it with a great heap of stones, and the writer adds, that remaineth unto this day. And so at the time this was written, the people of Israel could still see those stones. They would be like a memorial. What's under those stones? The king of Ai. He was hung on a tree. He's not exalted. There's no shrine. There's no memorial. There's a heap of stones, because that man and the lifestyle he represented is the curse of God. And so there's a heap of stones associated with him as he's taken down from the tree, which is a memorial to he was the curse of God. Now, it just so happens that this king here of Ai in Joshua 8 is the first of seven kings that the nation of Israel took and hung on a tree and then associated with stones in the burial. There might have been others, but the Word of God specifically will mention seven kings that Israel hung on a tree and then in the burial associated with stones. This is the first one, the king of Ai. I'd like you to progress, if you will, to Joshua chapter 10, please. Joshua chapter 10. Here they're still conquering the promised land, and there's a southern coalition of nations, and Joshua must fight against them to defeat them so his people can inherit the land. And we'll break in here at that southern coalition that Joshua's fighting, and if you'll look here at verse 22, Joshua 10 and verse 22. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. This coalition was a coalition of five kings. They hid in a cave. Joshua says, open it, bring them out. Verse 23. And they did so. and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near. Put your feet upon the neck of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them, and slew them, and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Now, he took these five kings out. He says, God will do this to all your enemies. You put your feet on them. This is what God's going to crush them under your feet. And then Joshua smote them. But to make them an object lesson to Israel, he took their dead carcasses, and he hung those five kings on a tree. Once again, the lesson is clear. He that is hanged is accursed of God, or the curse of God. And they, representing the pagan nations here of the land of Canaan, which Israel was taken over, would be, you don't want to imitate their lifestyle. They worship idols. They were in sexual promiscuity. They went to the spirit world for guidance rather than the living God. They were in witchcraft, necromancy, seances, and all that. They were in bestiality. They looked upon each other's naked flesh. That's all recorded in the book of Leviticus. And you don't want to do that. For a person that does that is the curse of God. And to make that an object lesson, these five kings were hung on a tree, for they were the curse of God. And then Joshua was a man who obeyed the word. He would not leave them all night. You look here at verse 27. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. So these five kings also were hung on a tree, and then they were put in the cave's mouth that became their sepulcher or their tomb, and the stones were rolled over. And once again the writers say that these stones remain unto this very day. So once again the stones become a memorial that these kings are rejected by God. They're judged by God. They're the curse of God because they hung on a tree, and the stones will cover them up forever. And so now Israel has put six kings on a tree, and in their burial has associated them with stones that remain unto this day. But we said there are seven kings that Israel put on a tree, and in the burial associated with stones. The seventh king you know well, don't you? I'd like you to go to the New Testament where our brother Bill had us on the breaking of bread. To Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew chapter 27. The seventh king, God's number of completion or perfection. His name was Jesus of Nazareth, although he was God in the flesh. You understand that Israel rejected him. They did not put a crown of gold on his head, but a crown of thorns. They did not believe he was God's Messiah, the Son of God. And when the Roman governor Pilate said unto them, behold your king, they shouted back, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected the kingship of the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. When Pilate said in Matthew 27:22, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah, the anointed one? They all said, away with him, crucify him. And so the king was rejected, and he was crucified on a cross, that is, on a tree. We'll break in here right here at verse 35 of Matthew 27. You look at verse 35. It says, and they crucified him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And there were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And so there with that mockery title above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, or here it says Jesus, the King of the Jews, crucified. And as Peter the Apostle will describe this situation for you, he will use this language in Acts 10:39, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He was hung on a cross among two other criminals, and he was accused himself of being a criminal, and there this King of the Jews hung on that middle cross. Now look what they did. Look what they said as he hung there. They began to mock him and so on. And look at verse 41 of our chapter. Matthew 27 and verse 41. It says, likewise, also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He raised from the dead, he healed, he's this great physician, but there must be something lacking. He can't get himself off the cross. Oh, he can save others. Why can't he save himself? They then go on to say in verse 42, if he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Let's see a demonstration of power. Let's see him save himself, and we'll believe him. If his claim of being the King, the Messianic King, the Son of God is true, then let him come off the cross, as if all his other signs weren't enough. And so, you look at now what they say in verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. That is, let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. You see, the crisis point of their reasoning was this. If God will have him, let him come down from the cross. He trusted in God. Will God the Father own him? You see, they understood well from Deuteronomy 21:23, he that is hanged is accursed of God. And here the one who claims to be the King, the Messianic Savior, the Son of God, is hanging on a tree. And they begin to reason he could not be upon that tree if God will have him. So obviously God must not own him. And if God doesn't own him, we shouldn't either, because we believe in God and we represent God. You see, what father, if you had the power and you went downtown in Houston in a bad district and you saw some punks come and they started to slash your son with razor blades and kick him in the teeth, and you had a gun or you had a cell phone to call the police, you had some ability to stop that, and you just stood there like this as they cut him and as they punch him, you know what passerbys might say? That's not his son. There's no way he would intervene if that was his son. And so God did not intervene. He was not taken down from the cross. And they would conclude that day that God would not have him. That their decision to reject and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ was the right decision because he did not come down from the cross. God would not have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. They went home convinced that day that they were in God's will for rejecting Jesus Christ, and that he indeed was the curse of God, for he was a blasphemer. They said he perverts the nation was the charge. They claimed he's guilty of death because he made himself the Son of God, John 19:4. He was guilty of religious blasphemy, just like if someone came in your assembly and said they were the Savior, not Jesus Christ. You'd get upset. Well, they got upset, but he said he was the Son of God. But he's on a tree, and their history had demonstrated well, he that is hanged of God is accursed, or he that is hanged is the curse of God. They went home that day convinced they were right. Look what happens next. Go down farther in Matthew 27. Now look at verse 62, Matthew 27 and verse 62. It says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, that was the Roman governor, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. See, they looked at him as a deceiver. He had hung on a tree. He was the curse of God. Verse 64, command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure, until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And remember, he said he rise again after 3 days. So we don't want some hoax here, and they say he rose again, so we need a guard. We need his sepulcher, his tomb sealed. Pilate answers in verse 65. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, that is a guard. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went. And they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch or a guard. And now Israel has put 7 kings on a tree, and in their burial has associated them with stones. They took the sepulcher, and they sealed it with a stone with a guard watching, trying to keep a dead man from coming out, if you will. And they sealed him with a stone, so now 7 kings have been put on a tree and sealed with stones or a heap of stones and so on. But I want to tell you, there is where the similarity ends. The writer will not say now which stones remain unto this day. He won't say it. For the stone does not remain. The first 6 kings which stones remain unto this day, not the 7th king. Chapter 28 and verse 1. Chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat up on it. And then look at verse 6. He goes on to say, speaking of Jesus, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. God rolled back that stone so people could see in. And no stone remains on that cave or that sepulcher or that carcass. For God has rolled back the stone. He is not here. He is risen. You see, the resurrection is a statement by God that God will have him. That he is the Son of God. Resurrection is an object, a graphic statement by God. God is conveying his verdict about who Jesus Christ is. For it was God the Father himself that raised him up. God did not leave him in that tomb. His body saw no corruption, we're told. And after 3 days, God, in the power of the Spirit, raised up his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter will put it this way in Acts 2:32. He will say, this Jesus hath God raised up. God did it. And the fact that God did it drives the people to a decision point in their life and in their minds. He will tell Israel this after he announces that this Jesus hath God raised up. He'll go on and say this in Acts 2:36. He'll say, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah King. You crucified him. You said he's a deceiver. You said he's the curse of God. But God disagrees with you. And God raised him from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of God, we're told, and God has installed him as Lord and as the Messiah King on the very right hand of the Majesty on high. So says Hebrews 1:3. And now the implication is, you people who believe in God have a problem. You and God disagree. For there are now 2 verdicts. Your verdict was he's not the Son of God. And you were convinced so because he hung on a tree and did not come off that tree. And he was put in the sepulcher. And you're convinced he was a deceiver, a blasphemer, that however good he can teach, and however ethical his teachings were, he is not the Son of God, and he deserved to be removed from society, and he was put in the grave as he was. But God lifted him out from the grave, and God disagrees from your verdict, for God has raised him to his right hand, and he is therefore declared by God to be Lord and Christ, and resurrection has done it. Now, if you claim to be following God, you and God disagree. Your verdict is different than his. And so what we have to do today, we have to agree with God's verdict. For resurrection is proved by God as the sign that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, as Romans 1:4 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he was declared or marked out to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That statement by God, not letting that corpse decay, but raising him in glory to his own right hand, is God's statement that he is Lord after all, and that sacrifice on the cross, that death on the cross, was not for his sins. He was not the curse of God, but he was accepted by God, and resurrection has proved that. Do we repent of man's verdict, religion's verdict, and agree with God's verdict concerning Christ? When you do that, God will save you on the basis of that faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. When you change man's verdict and repent of your verdict and agree with God's verdict, it says you're saved. You know, listen to Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is God's universal sign to Jews and Gentiles that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Listen to the way Paul preaches it in Acts 17:30. He stands up in Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, in a Gentile area. And he goes on to say that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The empty tomb and the witnesses that have recorded it and the witnesses that have seen it, totaling over 500, takes two or three witnesses to win a court case today. We have several witnesses that record in the Word of God, plus eyewitnesses. Is verification that God has given us assurance that there's coming a day he's going to judge the world. His man is the Lord Jesus. We can be assured of it, for God has raised him from the dead. And that's the glory of the resurrection. It's the only sign we need to preach, that there is an empty tomb, the body cannot be produced, because God has accepted him, and he's on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Therefore, brothers and sisters and friends, if he's good enough for the living God, is he good enough for you? If he's acceptable to God the Father, the Creator, is he acceptable to you? Or if he's not, then you and God have a great difference. You're not reconciled to God at all. But if you agree with God over his Son, with a heart of faith, God will save you and forgive your sins. You see, many religions glory in their leaders. And they will take you to their tombs with the shrines and memorials and dedications. And here he is. Here's where he lies. You know, some will have a glass-covered coffin. They'll show you a partial corpse that's still there. They say, would you look at that? After hundreds of years, you can still see part of his body. And they glory in that. I was down in Egypt a year or two ago. And there we went in the museum there, and it was a tremendous thing to see. They showed the great pharaohs as they were mummified. And there they were in their coffins. I think they're called a sarcophagus. And they were gold and so on. And there they were well preserved. And as you looked in there, you'd see things that they buried with themselves. They had a museum there. They took ships with them and gold, like you couldn't believe, and ivory and walking sticks, as if they're going to need to walk in the afterlife and things like that. Because they wanted this. They believed they would live again. And their bodies are well preserved, and people glory in that, but it's really the shame of it. For they claim to be gods. And God did not receive them. These religious leaders, their bodies are all over the place. Muhammad and whoever, popes, you name it. But I want to tell you, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no stone that remains unto this day. There is no tomb. You know, when I was in Israel again, we were waiting our turn to go to what is believed to be the empty tomb, the tomb of the Lord Jesus. There's a lady, she stopped at the stone door. The stone, of course, is rolled away, and it's open. And she stopped there by the stone and looks in, knocks on the stone. I thought, what in the world is she doing? She turns around with a big smile on her face and looks at us and says, praise the Lord, nobody's home. And yeah, that was wonderful. He has given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That is our proof of who Jesus Christ is. That is why, as we've been preaching at the conference, there's a kingdom coming, because there's a king who lives. That he has ordained that man, and has given assurance unto all men, he's going to judge the world, and that he hath raised him from the dead. We can have a confidence in we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, because there's a king in heaven who's coming back. But we then might ask, but he did hang on a tree. And the scriptures do say, he that is hanged is accursed of God. So what do you say about that? I'd like you to go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. And here's the answer. You know it well, but you look at Galatians 3 and verse 10, if you will. Verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here's the curse of God. When you do not continue in all of his law, you're under a curse. You're under the judgment of God. Doesn't matter if you didn't steal. Did you disobey mom and dad? Well, that's one of the commandments. Doesn't matter if you obeyed mom and dad. Did you have any other gods before you? Did you commit adultery? Did you covet? And so if you do not continue at all, you're under the curse as a lawbreaker and a sinner. Our blessed Lord Jesus never sinned, for he was the Son of God. 1 John 3:5 says, ye know he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Peter will tell us he did no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. And yet he hung on a tree, but he never broke the law. Well, then why? Well, look at verse 13. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You praise the Lord, as our brother brought out this morning, that he did not come down from that cross. Because he was there being made a curse for you and I. We have broken the law. We are sinners. But as a substitute, he took our place. Yes, was misunderstood, was humiliated. But there the sinless Son of God was made a curse for you and I. As Isaiah 53:6 says, all our iniquity was laid upon him. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was made the sin question. Our iniquities was heaped on him. And Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 53:4, we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Our estimate of him was that he was under the punishment of God. He was afflicted by God. That's why he's on the tree. That's our estimate of Christ. But the real answer is verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's why he stayed on the cross, because God so loved the world. He loves you and I. And he let his beloved Son be made a curse in taking our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:20. There is no stone that remains unto this day. God has accepted that sacrifice. A sacrifice has to be accepted, or it's no good. And the stones rolled away. That seventh king is different. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high. May you have confidence in this seventh king, and the difference in this king, and the difference in those stones, that we have a kingdom coming, because there's a king who's accepted by God, though he was hung on a tree, not for himself, for you and I. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer and just ask God to bless his word to our hearts, please. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who could design such a plan? And in thy Old Testament thou hast built up so we can appreciate this. And those who did deserve thy curse, and yet here's the blessed Son of God too on a tree, and yet we start to see the evilness of our sin. That it took someone on a tree to bear away our sin. But we start to see thy love that would give thy Son for us. And so we thank thee and we ask that thy dear saints we build up this morning in the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any here that they're not saved, may they see they're not right with thee if they disagree over the Lord Jesus. They must confess him as Lord and believe in thine heart that thou hast raised him from the dead, that he's the sin answer for their sin by hanging on a tree. If they trust him, they'll be saved even this morning. And so we pray that we'll be confident in our faith and live for him and go forth in confidence in this assurance that thou hast raised him from the dead, as we commit this word and what the children have just heard in Sunday school, that it will bear fruit, it will reach the heart, and it will bring forth fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Father. Amen.